a perspective on what the purpose of Shibud Mitzrayim was. What do we gain out of it? Why do we need it? Not so much focusing on the Geula, because that's next week's Sedra, but focusing in on the Shibud. What was the purpose of it? The Gemara in Nedarim asked the question, what did Avram Avinu do that necessitated his children to be enslaved in Egypt for 210 years? And the Gemara gives three opinions of what the chatoyim of Avram Avinu were that necessitated Shibud Mitzrayim. The first opinion is that he questioned the Ribbono Shel Olam. When the Ribbono Shel Olam promised him that he would have children and that they would inherit Eretz Yisrael, Avram Avinu said, "Bamo eida ki irashena." How do I know that they'll inherit Eretz Yisrael? Because he seemingly had lack of faith in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he questioned him. Therefore, his children had to be enslaved in Egypt for 210 years. Okay, if these things don't make any sense to you, that's good. They shouldn't yet. Second opinion. Osa ingariya b'talmidei chachamim. Avram Avinu took the 318 people learning in his home, in his kollel, and he took them out of learning and enlisted them in his army to save Lot. And because he made a mercenary usage of his Torah learners by putting them in the army, therefore he was punished that his children were slaves for 210 years. The third opinion, he did not take the captives that he repatriated from Sodom when he went and saved Lot, so he saved the rest of the captives also. And Melech Sodom says, "Tain li anefesh v'arechush kachloch. Give me back the people and you keep the spoils." And Avram Avinu says, "Michut v'atzrochnal. I'm not taking anything. You take it all back, except what Honor and Eshkol and Mamre deserved. That's what I take. Nothing for myself. You can have it all." And since he did not take the people that he brought back as captives and bring them, and he wasn't makar of them, he gave them back to the king of Sodom, that's why his children had to be slaves for 210 years of Mitzrayim. Those are the three opinions in the Gemara. The obvious question is the following. Let us assume that these three things were sins. If Avram Avinu sinned, let him go to Mitzrayim for 210 years. What do you want from his children? Lo yumsu avos al banim, velo banim al avosam. People don't get punished for other people's sins. If Avram Avinu sinned, let him be punished. Why is children punished for 210 years because Avram Avinu sinned? Secondly, are these sins? Let's take the first one. Avram Avinu asked, "Bamo eida ki irashena." What was the intention? That he questioned God? I don't believe a word you're saying. God told him, right, he's 99 years old, and my wife is 90, and he's going to have a child. That he doesn't question. Well, for sure, the Ribbono Shel Olam could do anything. Then he says, okay, and those children are going to inherit Eretz Yisrael, and he says, I don't believe it. Go on. How do I know? Absurd. What was Avram Avinu's intention? What merit does Klal Yisrael have to hold on to Eretz Yisrael? And God understood that that was the question, because that's what the question he answered. He told him in the schus of the Karbanos. So, what was the sin? He didn't question God. He just wanted to know what merit that Klal Yisrael had to inherit Eretz Yisrael. And God understood that, because that's the answer he gave him. Second, he took the 318 people that he was, that were in his kollel, and he took them, put them in the army. For how long? A few years? 6 hours. One night seder. That was it. That's how long it took Avram Avinu to conquer the four kings who had just conquered five kings. They had a massive army. Avram Avinu had 318 people, according to one opinion, and he had Eliezer, whose name in Gematria was 318. That didn't help too much, right? That was it. Okay, either he had one person in his kolo, or he had 318 people in his kolo. That was it. It was pikuach nefesh. Lot and his family were captured, right? Who knows what they were going to do to them. Pidyon shvuyim is a tremendous mitzvah. For 6 hours, he took 318 people with him to fight thousands of people. Ein somchim al anes. What should he have done? Not save Lot? Not take these people, rely on a bigger miracle. So what was the chait? Third chait. He didn't take the people of Sodom, bring them home, and makariv them. Very nice. We are not talking about some estranged college students. We're talking about the people of Sodom, who a few pages later in the Torah are totally annihilated because they are the dregs of humanity. Now, Avraham Avinu has people in his home that he was makariv. And he's supposed to bring these drug addicts and worse, who knows what, into his home, and they should influence the rest of the people of his home, the people of Sodom. That he didn't make them, bring them tachas kanfei ashchina. What he expected him? So he gave them back to Melech Sodom. These people were incorrigible. Nobody could get to them. Otherwise, the Rabbanu Shalom wouldn't have annihilated them. So what is expected of Avraham Avinu? It's makar of the people of Sodom. So on the one hand, none of these things seem to be any sins. And even if they would be sins, why would Bnei Yisrael be punished and not Avraham? In order to understand this, I want to explain the following. The Rabbanu Shel Olam told Avraham Avinu, Lech lecha me'artzecha u'mimoladitecha u'mibeis avicha el ha'aretz asher areka. Avraham Avinu, I want to make you into a special nation. In order to do that, you are going to have to base your nationhood totally on me. And therefore, I want you to leave the three things that give a nation its identity. Three things that make each nation different than every other nation and create the essence of what a nation is. And those three things are the following. Every nation has its unique identity. What makes it different than everybody else? That's the first thing. The second thing, it has specific resources that it can use to enhance that identity. Okay, it's natural resources, character traits, all of those things are the resources that a nation can use to enhance and to express its unique identity. And thirdly, it has its purpose in this world, its goal. What does it accomplish? Which is a combination of what its identity is, what its resources are, and you put the identity together with the resources, you get what its contribution to society is, what it adds to this world in the family of nations. Every other nation could develop its own identity, or at least its own resources and its own goals. Klal Yisrael, we are supposed to be Mamleches Kohanim the Goy Kadosh. We're supposed to be a kingdom of Kohanim. We represent God to the world. We do it by living a holy nation based on godliness. And therefore, our entire nationhood has to be God-based. Everything we are comes from the Rabbanu Shel Olam. Our identity, we are identified with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the one who provides our resources. It's clear that they all come from God. And our goal is a godly goal. That is what Klal Yisrael have to be. And therefore the Rabbanu Shel Olam said to Avraham Avinu, you are now the seed of this nation to be. I want you to separate yourself, me'artzecha. A person identifies with his land. The land and the person mesh. They're identified one with the other. person is identified with the land of where he is or whatever. Germans are identified by Germany and France with the Frenchmen and so on. So I want you to leave your land where you are, and I want you to go to a land where I will give you your identity. So we'll get to that in a second. So first, divest yourself of the identity you have now, which is connected to your land. Leave your land. Secondly, the resources a person has are a lot of times determined by where he's born, his mazel. The mazel depends on a good portion of moladetecha, where you're born, your birthplace. Leave your birthplace. Leave your resources. And lastly, beis avicha, your father's home, person's home, his ancestors, his family, create the goals of what he is striving for. What are his goals? What's his purpose? That's created by family. Leave your family. I want you to divest yourself of the three things that identify a nation: their unique identity, resources, and goals. And the esh of the goy gadol, I will make you a great nation. I will give you a new identity. Va'avorechecha, I'll bless you with resources. Va'agadlo shmecha, I'll make your name great. I'll give you a purpose in this world. All of it will come from me. And had Avraham Avinu developed those three areas to their perfection, then he would have created through him and Yitzchak and Yaakov the foundation of the Jewish people, and Klal Yisrael would have built on that foundation. The foundation would have been perfect in its foundation for identity, resources, and goals. However, Avraham Avinu, in the three sins that are mentioned, blemished all three of these areas. It wasn't a sin. Sin doesn't mean he did something wrong. Like we said, L'chari, he didn't do anything wrong. Sin, chait, means chisaron. There was something missing. There was a blemish in the foundation of the three pillars of what nationhood means. He blemished the identity, the foundation of the identity of this future nation, the resources, and the goals. Let me explain how. When Avraham Avinu questioned HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what merit do the Jewish people have to get Eretz Yisrael, it implied that Eretz Yisrael and the Jewish people are not one thing on the same wavelength. Because if they are, they don't need any merit to inherit Eretz Yisrael. Eretz Yisrael and the Jewish people go together like horse and carriage, as the song says, right? Or whatever. Okay? They're meant for each other. And the Gemara says that. The Gemara says, Modad hakot omad vayimodeid oretz. The Rabbanu Shel Olam measured the lands. He measured every land, and he found no land more suitable to Klal Yisrael than Eretz Yisrael. And he found no land more suitable to Klal Yisrael than Eretz Yisrael, and no people more suitable to Eretz Yisrael than Klal Yisrael. We fit each other like a glove. We are a holy people with unique, special, direct, divine providence, Hashgacha Pratish, and Eretz Yisrael is a holy land that Eini Hashem Elokecha b'mereishis hashana v'nachrishon. So we fit each other like a glove. We and Eretz Yisrael are twins. But if Avraham Avinu says, what merit do the Jewish people have to inherit Eretz Yisrael, it seems to imply that we don't fit each other like a glove, that we need some external thing to bond us to the land. And that blemished the foundation of the identity of Klal Yisrael. If we are not identified with Eretz Yisrael directly, then what is our identity? And in all the worlds, what Avraham Avinu said made an impression. And if he said it, it made an impression in all the worlds. And asking that question blemished the foundation, the root of the identity of Klal Yisrael. And the answer the Rabbanu Shem gave him was, they don't need any extra schus, karbanos. What's karbanos? All they have to do is bring out their essence, and that's Eretz Yisrael. Second chet, blemish the resources of the Jewish people. What are the most precious resource that Klal Yisrael has to develop its identity? Torah learning. People who learn Torah, right? Limud HaTorah, Talmud Torah, Lomdei HaTorah, that is the greatest neches, the greatest resource that Klal Yisrael has. And Chazal say, Gedola Talmud Torah Yoser Me'atzolos Nefashos. Talmud Torah is greater than saving lives. Now that does not mean that if you are learning Torah by the seaside, and all of a sudden you hear somebody screaming, help, I'm drowning, and he's going down for the third time, that you say, I'm sorry, but I'm learning Torah, and Torah is greater than saving lives, so if you can tread water till Bein Hazmanim, right, then I'd be glad to help you, but right now, Torah is much more important than saving lives. That is not what it means. You have to close the Gemara, run into the lake, and save the person. 100%, nobody, no shiloh. That does not mean that saving lives is greater than Talmud Torah. The reason you have to stop learning and save the life is not because saving that life is more important than learning Torah. Learning Torah is more important. But God wants you to do the lesser important thing. That's what you have to do. I'll prove it to you. If you are learning Torah Pesach night and the time comes to eat matzah, you have to stop learning and eat matzah because it's a mitzvah that you have to do personally and you can't push it off. So a mitzvah that you have to do personally, that you can't do at a different time, if it conflicts with your learning Torah, you stop learning Torah. Is that because eating matzah is greater than the mitzvah of learning Torah? No. It's because God wants you to eat matzah. It's not greater, but God wants you to do that. So not every time what you do at that moment is because it's the most important thing. It's because that's what the Rabban Shem wants you to do, and sometimes he wants you to do the lesser important thing. But in fact, learning Torah is greater than saving lives. Why? Because the world exists because of Torah learning. And that doesn't only mean that if there would be no Torah learning, the world would cease to exist. And therefore we have to find one person to keep the world going. No. It means that every additional word of Torah, every additional intensity, depth of Torah, makes the world a more substantive place. It gives more kiyum to the world. The world is a safer place, it's a more substantive place, because there are more people learning Torah. Every word, every person, every quality of Torah makes the world gives the world more existence. And therefore, a person who learns Torah keeps the entire world going. That's why Talmud Torah keneged kulam. Talmud Torah is equal to all the gemilus chasadim that can exist. Because all the Gemilus Chasadim is very individualized. But Talmud Torah keeps the whole world going. Because there can't be any other chesed if there won't be people learning Torah. So therefore, in fact, what a person accomplishes when he learns Torah is greater than saving any individual life. Or even saving millions of lives. Because this saves the universe. But the Rabban Shem wants you to stop learning and save that individual life. That's Ratzon Hashem. But not because Talmud Torah is greater. And therefore, if Avraham Avinu perhaps would have been on the right level, he wouldn't have come to a situation where he would have had to take the people learning Torah and use them for something lesser than learning Torah. He wouldn't have had to take the resources that he had and use them for something lesser than what they can be used for. It's like taking a $100 bill and using it to light your fireplace. If you are freezing and you need to light that fireplace, and if you don't light the fireplace, you're going to freeze to death, then the $100 bill is going to be worthless. So in that situation, you take your $100 bill, if it's the only thing you have to burn, to light the fireplace with, and you light it, because otherwise you're going to have a $100 bill, but you're going to be dead. But you're taking that $100 bill and reducing it to a piece of paper. It's necessary, but it definitely reduces the value of that $100 bill, right, in the eyes of people. It's a piece of paper. So Avraham Avinu was forced, because of of circumstance, to take his greatest resource and use them for something of a lesser importance, to save Lot. Perhaps if he wouldn't have been, if he would have been on a higher level, it wouldn't have been necessary. Lot wouldn't have been captured. But he wasn't. So he had to take, he did with 100% what he had to do. But it blemished the resources of the Jewish people. It wasn't used for the highest purpose. And lastly, he was not mekariv the people of Sodom. He wasn't supposed to. He couldn't. He had to give them back to the Melech Sodom. Here, take them back. I can't bring these people into my house. But perhaps if Avram Avinu had been on a higher level, he would have been able to influence them. Maybe his influence would have already started for long distance on them. And in the eyes of the world, if Avram Avinu is not mekarev these people, he has them in his hands, he gives them back to Melech Sodom, it blemishes the goals. What's the goal of the Jewish people? To make the whole world recognize that there's a God. That is our goal. To lesakein olam b'malchu shakai. That's what Olenu is. And it appears that Avram Avinu is insensitive to that goal. He gives back the people of Sodom. He had no other choice. But perhaps had he been on a different level, not blemished, maybe it could have happened differently. But in any case, in the eyes of the world, doing this blemished the goals of the Jewish people. So all three areas, the identity, the resources, and the goals are blemished. Now what do you do when you have a blemished foundation? There's a crack in the foundation. You don't put super glue in the crack. You don't even put cement in the crack. Because if you have a cracked foundation and you try to put cement in it, it's just going to crack again. You know what you have to do? You have to take away the foundation till the crack and relay the cement. Start again. You don't have to take away the whole foundation, but you have to take away that part of the foundation that's cracked. You can't just mend the crack. Therefore, the Rebbe Meshulam told Avraham Avinu, since you have created a crack in the three foundations that are supposed to be the foundations of the Jewish people, we are by necessity going to have to take away that blemished part of the foundation and start again. And therefore, it's not a punishment. The Rebbeinu Shem is not punishing the Jewish people, but he is correcting fixing up the cracked foundation. And therefore, the Rebbeinu Shem says, Yodoa Teda, Avraham Avinu, you should know, Ki ger yezaracho beretz lo lohem. I'm going to first take away their identity. I'm going to a certain degree, not totally, but nullify the identity of the Jewish people. How? They're going to be strangers in a land that's not theirs. They're going to be swallowed up by a host nation. They're going to lose their identity as a nation. So the first thing I have to do is totally negate their identity, or not totally, but partially negate their identity, so I can start again and build their identity from scratch, because to a certain degree you have blemished that foundation of the identity of the Jewish people. Second thing, va'avadum, they are going to enslave them. I'm going to take away their resources. A slave has no resources. Mashakona Evid Kona Rabo. His body is not his, his time is not his work is not his. He loses his resources. That's Va'avodum. And lastly, Ve'inu Osam. They are going to be oppressed. What was the oppression of Mitzrayim? And we spoke about this last week, so I'm going to save some time. The oppression of Mitzrayim was Avodas Perech. What's Avodas Perech? Work without a goal. Without a purpose. Purposeless work. We spoke about it last week. So that's going to take away the goals of the Jewish people. So the three things that the Rebbeinu Shem said are going to happen to the Jewish people before they can become a nation is take away their identity, gerus, take away their resources, avdus, take away their goals, avodas perach inui. It's not a punishment. It's a tikkun in order to set the foundation of the Jewish people so they can become a nation. And had Avraham Avinu not blemished that foundation, it wouldn't have been necessary. That's the idea. Now, once the Ribbono Shel Olam stripped away the identity, resources, and goals of this developing nation, now he restored it by redeeming them himself, totally divine, and returning to them the three areas of the foundation of nationhood: their identity, their resources, their goals, with the Shlosha Lashono Shel Geula. Now I know there's Arba Lashono Shel Geula, but it doesn't fit the Vort. But the truth is, the Vilna Gaon says there's only Shlosha Lashono Shel Geula. In the beginning of this week's Sedra, what does it say? V'hotzeisi Eschem, right? V'hitzalti Eschem, V'goalti Eschem, V'lokachti Eschem, V'hevesi Eschem. That's five. What don't we count? So we know we don't count the Hevesi, because we never really came into Eretz Yisrael eternally. So okay, so we got rid of the Hevesi, which leaves four. Says the Vilna Gaon, if you leave off the Hevesi, then why the other four? He says the Vilna Gaon, there's only three Lashonos of Geula. Because where does Geula end? The Goalti. The Hotzesi, the Hitzalti, the Goalti. That's why we don't count the Lokachti, that's post-Geula. We don't count the Hevesi, that's post-Geula. But the Goalti has two aspects. The Goalti Eschem, Bizroa Netuya, Uvishvatim Gedolim. The Goalti counts twice. The Goalti Bizroa Netuya, Uvishvatim Gedolim. The Goalti has two aspects to it. One, the Goalti, it's as if it said twice. The Goalti Eschem, Bizroa Netuya, the Goalti Eschem, Bishvatim Gedolim. So there are four Lashonos, but really only three. Three, and one of them has two aspects, which makes it four. So now it fits perfectly. There's three Lashonos of Geula. Except the third one has two aspects, which we'll discuss. But before we get to recreating the foundation of the Jewish people, that now that the blemished one has been stripped away with the Avdus, with the Geirus, Avdus, and Inui, now the Ribbono Shel Olam is going to rebuild us. Before he does that, he does something else. And he brings Eser Makos on the Mitzrim. And the purpose, one of the purposes of the Eser Makos, was to teach us what a society, what a nationhood that is based on the antithesis of what we're supposed to be, the antithesis of godliness, a nationhood that's based on kochi votzim yodi, not where the entire basis of the nation is God, but the entire basis of the nation is self-made people who deny God, who think they're gods. Mitzrayim. See how corrupt that nationhood is, so you can learn from the darkness what the light is, the contrast. I want you to first see the corruption and how meaningless a nationhood that's built on a self-made identity, resources that people think that they were the ones, kochi votzim yodi, and goals that are man-made, how corrupt it is, how meaningless it is. That was one of the purposes of the Eser Makos, and therefore the Eser Makos is split into three parts: Tetzach, Adash, Ba'achav. The first three show the bankrupt nature of the Egyptian identity, an identity that's based on kochi votzim yodi, how bankrupt and corrupt and meaningless it is. The next three showed the bankruptcy and corruption of the resources of the Egyptians. And the last four showed that same thing about the goals of the Egyptians. Now let me explain how that works. We'll show the first three in somewhat detail. Take my word, we could go into detail the other ones. We don't have time. But I'll just give you a general idea of the other ones. The first three, Dam Tzvardeya Kinim, are to show us how bankrupt and how corrupt and how meaningless an identity that a nation thinks they created for themselves. Self-made people. So the Ribbono Shel Olam first brought Dam. All of these things affected either the land of Egypt or the Nile, because that is where the identity of Egypt lies. They identify with the Nile, and they identify with their land. Like we said, Lech Lecha Me'artzecha, the identity is connected to the land. So these things affected the land or the Nile. Now what did they say? The Ribbono Shel Olam said to them the following. When I created the world, so I created a liquid that gives human beings their very essence of existence and life. And therefore, I'm the one who provides you with the essence of your identity. What's the name of that liquid?
Water.
Nope. Blood. Blood is God's contribution to human life. Vanefesh. Hadam hu anefesh. And God is the one who gives us the blood to begin with. And if everything goes right, it's like one of these worry-free batteries. You never have to add more blood. You're born with it. It grows with you. It replenishes itself. It's God's contribution. It. Finished. However, the Ribbono Shel Olam said, I don't want you to be a robot. I want you to enhance that identity and nurture it. I created the essence, but I want you to use another liquid that you introduce in enhancing, nurturing, furthering your identity. What is that liquid called?
Water.
Water is man's introduction. We're the ones who drink that water to enhance our essence. But the essence is the blood. When a person thinks that they are man-made, self-made people, then they basically conceptually are taking God's blood and turning it into water. Because God's blood is God's creation of our essence, and we think it's our creation. So we're changing blood into water. So the Ribbono Shel Olam said, fine, if conceptually you want to change my blood into water, then let's see if I change your water into my blood. See how you deal with that. And that was the Makkah of Dam. Then, if you think that you're a self-made person and you give yourself identity, then I'm going to show you that that identity breeds very, very harmful, negative things. From that identity, which you identify with, the Nile, is going to come Tzvardeya, is going to come really alligators. We think it's frogs. But according to many opinions, alligators, they're really negative. Very destructive, noisy. You are not going to develop an identity that's meaningful. You're going to develop an identity that's very noisy and boisterous and harmful. That is the second Naka, Tzvardeya. And then, usually the Ribbono Shel Olam said, that if you enhance the identity I gave you, the God-given identity, and you nurture it, and you enhance it, then you are the purpose of creation. And the whole world is created to give you a place to be able to exert your identity. But if you think that you have a self-made identity, and your identity is boisterous and negative, then not only isn't the world made for you, but you're going to become the base for the most insignificant kind of creation. Instead of you being the world being the base, and you being that which occupies the world, you're going to be the base for a bunch of lice who are going to exist on you. You're going to be the host, and the lice are going to be the purpose. So instead of the world being the host, and you being the purpose, you're going to be a little world to give place for lice to exist. That's kingdom. So the earth is going to turn into lice, which means you're not going to have a place to stand, but you're going to be the place to give lice a place to stand. Mamish the opposite of what human beings are supposed to be. So the first three makos show the total bankruptcy, corruption, and meaninglessness of an identity that is man-made. as opposed to the identity that we're supposed to have, which is God made. The next three, we're not going to go into such detail. Arov, Dever, and Shechin affected the resources of the Egyptians. What's a person's major resource in this world? His home. Man's home is his castle. Arov came and destroyed their homes. They had wild animals inside the house, outside the house. If you look in the Midrashim, basically that was it. They had no shlita over their homes. There were elephants, rhinoceroses, just walking in and out or whatever of their homes. It took away their resource of their home. And then Dever took away their holy resources. They considered their cattle holy. So their holy resources were taken away. Their cattle died. And Shechin, the greatest resource a person has is body. And the Shechin took away that resource. So Arov, Dever, Shechin showed the bankruptcy and corruption of Egyptian resources. And then Ba'achav, Borod, Ar, Bechoshech, and Makas, Bechoros showed the corruption and bankruptcy of Egyptian goals. Why? Because in order to have goals and purpose, you have to have a future. In order to have a short-range future, you need a food supply. So the Bara took care of their immediate food supply. If you don't have a food supply, you don't have a future. Immediate future. The Arbe took away their long-term food supply. So it took away their future. That's one way of taking away your goals. You can't have goals if you don't have a future. Then Choshech took away their ability to function. If you can't function, you can't achieve any kind of goals. And long range, no generation can achieve its goals, but it's a combination of many generations together. You start something, the next generation continues it, and the long range goals span generations. But if your children, especially your firstborn, are killed, you don't have any long range goals because your future is finished. So Ba'achav, Borod, Arbe, Choshech, Makas, Bechoros took care of the Egyptian future and their ability to function and took away their goals. So first the Rabban Shem showed us the negative, the darkness of the identity, resources, and goals of Egypt, so we could appreciate by contrast what our identity, resources, and goals are supposed to be. And then the Rabban Shem took us out of Egypt with the three Lashonos of Geula. Again, Vahotseisi, meaning I'm going to take you out from being a ger. I'm going to give you identity. You're not going to be swallowed up anymore by a host nation. You're going to have your own identity. So God restored our identity. And then the Tzalti Eschem Me'avodasam. You're not going to have to work for them. You'll have your own resources. And the first resource that God gave us was Achodesh Hazeh Lochem, time. Time is going to be yours. And then your material possessions. You're not going to have to work for the Egyptians. You work for yourself. The Tzalti Eschem Me'avodasam. And then the Go'alti Eschem. I'll redeem you and give you purpose. Two ways. The Go'alti Eschem Bizroa Netuya Uvishvatim Gedolim. Sometimes people do not have the motivation to fulfill their purpose and they need a push. And sometimes people have the motivation but other things prevent them from fulfilling their purpose. And then they need to have those other things removed. Those impediments and deterrents removed. Therefore God said, I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to give you purpose. And I'm going to do it bizroa netuya with an outstretched arm that if you don't want to fulfill your purpose, I'm going to push you. And I'm also going to do it bishvatim gedolim with great punishments for those people who would stand in the way of your achieving your purposes. Two kinds of geula. One, to give us the incentive, and one to take away the impediments from the outside of fulfilling our goals. And if you think about it, the arba kosos, which correspond to these Shlosha Arba Lishono Shel Geula exactly represent that. What's the first kos, which I'm telling you is corresponds to the identity of the Jewish people? I will take you out from amongst a host nation and give you back your identity. What kos do we drink corresponding to that? Kiddush. What does Kiddush speak about? The holy identity of the Jewish people. Asher bochar bono mikolom, v'romam bono mikolashom. Exactly, it speaks about the identity of the Jewish people. What's the second kos? Corresponding to the hitzalti eschem, I will give you your resources. The second kos we drink right after the Haggadah, right before we're ready to eat matzah morer, right before Shulchan Aruch. Right before matzah morer, right, korech and Shulchan Aruch. Meaning, our table is set in front of us, and we're ready now to use our resources to serve the Rabbanu Shel Olam. So the second kos is on that full table, over the matzah and the morer and the set table, these are our resources. So the second kos represents the resources of the Jewish people. What's the third kos? The go'alti eschem bizroa netuya. I will give you the incentive to want to fulfill your goals. What kos is that? Benching. Now, how in the world does benching fit with the idea of God giving us the incentive to fulfill our goals? So first you have to understand benching altogether. If I were to ask you to compose Birchas HaMazon, right, a grace after meals, so what would you include in it? I would include the following. God, the food tasted great. There was plenty of it. I really appreciate it. See you next meal. Thank you. Okay, wasn't that sounds like a very nice benching. That's only the first bracha. The second bracha, you have to speak about Eretz Yisrael, Bris, Torah, right? The third bracha, you have to speak about Malchus Beis David and Binyan Yerushalayim and the Beis HaMikdash. All I did was eat a measly sandwich. Why do I have to go through a refresher course in Jewish history? What in the world does Torah, Bris, Malchus Beis David, Yerushalayim have to do with what's it called, with benching? Well, the answer is, what is benching? To thank God for giving me food. What's the purpose of food? To give me a little bit more of an extension of my life. To make me have a little bit more energy. To make a little bit more of me, okay? To add some calories to me, which is energy. Okay. Now, if the whole purpose of that energy is so I can read the newspaper, I can jog, okay? So very nice. So eating is important, but it's not all that important. But if the purpose of eating is to give me the ability to learn Torah, to have a bris with the Rabbanu Shel Olam, to have Eretz Yisrael, to ultimately as a people have Malchus Beis David and a Beis HaMikdash, wow, then food is pretty important. Because look what it enables me, look what the goal of it all is. As more important the goal, the more important the food, which helps me reach those goals. So if I really want to thank the Rabbanu Shel Olam for a meal, I have to really understand what the ultimate, eternal, cosmic purpose of living and having energy and accomplishing is. That's what benching is all about. It's understanding the purpose of life so you can understand how important it is to add to that life and get some energy. And then you can really thank the Rabbanu Shel Olam. So benching is exactly that. Gives you the incentive to want to achieve your goals. And thank the Rabbanu Shel Olam for giving you the wherewithal by giving you food to be able to accomplish those goals. And what's the last kos? The last kos is Hallel. Hallel thanks the Rabbanu Shel Olam for saving us from all the deterrents, all the impediments, all those people from the outside who would want to stop us from fulfilling our goals, and the Rabbanu Shel Olam vanquishing them and giving us the ability to overcome them and eventually achieve our goals in this world. So all the kosos exactly represent what I told you the lishonos of geula are. Identity, and then the resources, and then the two kinds of goals, achieving goals by having the inner incentive and by having the outer impediments destroyed or removed. So that, in my estimation, is what the Eser Makos is, what the Arba Lashonos of Geula are, why it was necessary to have Shibud Mitzrayim, and what the Shibud accomplished, and what Yitzias Mitzrayim was all about. Okay, we have a few minutes, so let me just pick something else that we can go into quickly. Okay, this is, try another short one. It says, when you come into Paro, ki yedaber aleichem Paro lemor, tnu lachem mofeis. When Paro will speak to you and say, give yourselves a mofeis, give yourselves a miracle. So you should throw your stick down, it'll turn into a tanin, turn into a snake, or an alligator, whatever a tanin is. So it would seem that HaKadosh Baruch was telling Moshe Rabbeinu, if you go into Paro and he asks for a sign, then do this. Next pasuk says, they went to Paro and they did what Hashem said and they threw down the stick and it became a snake. It doesn't say that Paro asked them for anything. And also, the language is difficult. Tenu lochem mofeis, give yourselves a sign. It should say what? Tenu li mofeis, give me a sign. Prove yourselves to me. So I think the simple meaning is, give yourself some credentials. Right? Who are you? You want to speak to me? Show me you can do something. Tznu lachem mofeis, give yourselves some credentials. But the language is a little difficult. Paro's asking, give me some kind of sign that I will know that I should speak to you. So she said, tznu li mofeis. And also the Torah doesn't say that Paro asked them for anything. They went in, they did. I was thinking maybe it means the following. People are very much influenced by Rishoyim to the bad and by Tzaddikim for the good. Just looking at the face of a Tzaddik has a good impression, makes good an influence on a person. Just looking at the face of a Tzaddik makes a good influence. And the opposite, it's Osir Listakil to look intently at the face of a Rasha because it has a bad influence. Says the Rabbanu Shlomo Moshe Rabbeinu, ki yedaber aleichem Paro, when you're going to have to go and stand face to face and talk to Paro, leimor, that's going to be as if to say to you, tenu lachem, you better do something to strengthen your emuna, because looking Paro in the face is going to have a detrimental effect on you, and you're going to need to strengthen yourself. Not that Paro is going to ask you for it, but ki yedaber aleichem Paro, when Paro will speak to you, Lemor, that will tell you that in itself. Tanulach, I need to strengthen myself. I need to see something on the spot rather than Paro's face. So then throw your stick down and you be strengthened by the fact of the miracle I'm going to show you. And that's what they did. They went in, they took one look at Paro and they threw the stick down because they realized that they're being affected by having to be in the presence of such a Rasha. Therefore, they needed some strengthening. They need to strengthen themselves. Okay, one more thing. The Sfarno says that aside from all the Lashonos of Geula that we mentioned, the four, Votseisi, Vitzalti, Vigoalti, Velokachti, Vehevesi, there's another one. Vidatem ki ani Hashem. All the other five are what God does. This one is what you have to do. Vidatem, ki ani Hashem. And it comes after the first four, before Vehevesi. Says the Sfarno, Vidatem means you should know this intensely. Knowledge, yediya, means to internalize something, to integrate it and make it part of your essence. Yediya is an intimate bond. It's used in that respect of the relation between a husband and wife. It's called yediyah. Vayeda oda mischava ishto. So it means to connect, to bond to something intimately. The Torah says the following. I'm going to go through these four phases of geula. Vahotseisi, You have to be separated from a foreign culture. The Hitzalti, you'll be able to work for yourselves, not for other people. For your own, with your own work, you'll be able to accomplish for yourself. The Goalti, you'll be free people to, what's it called, to pursue your goals in this world. The Lakachti Eschem Li La'am, you'll receive the Torah to chart what your goals should be. And then, while after these phases are accomplished, Vidatem, think about them, says the Sfarno. How do you get to know something where you can integrate it, internalize it? You have to think. Hisbonenus. And then contemplate it. Think about it. And if you do, then it'll become part of you and you'll go into Eretz Yisrael. Vevesi. It'll be a natural, like we said, a natural transition. But they didn't. Lo Shamuel Moshe. Mikotza Ruach Me'avoda Kasha. They didn't think. And if you don't think, the greatest things pass you by. And it doesn't become part of you. And because of that, the Vehevesi never materialized. They never went into Eretz Yisrael, that generation. Because they didn't internalize what the ideas of the Geula were. Didn't become part of them. If it didn't become part of them, they couldn't mesh with Eretz Yisrael. So they didn't go into Eretz Yisrael. This concept that if a person does not think deeply, ponder, contemplate what's going on, the greatest things can miss you. The Chafetz Chaim says that's the difference between a Bilam and a Moshe Rabbeinu. Parshas Balak is one of the few parshas in the Torah that has no partials. There's no paragraphs. It's all from the beginning to the end, run on. No paragraphs. And the Chafetz Chaim explains the paragraphs are there to, it says, so that's where Moshe Rabbeinu stopped and reviewed and thought about what the Ribbono Shel Olam taught him. Every time there was a paragraph. Bilam never thought about what the Ribbono Shel Olam told him. He had the same nevuah as Moshe Rabbeinu because he never thought about it, never made an impression on him. It was all run on. That's Parshas Balak. That's Bilam. And I have a proof to the Chafetz Chaim, and we'll end with this, in this week's Sedra. It says, Hayoreis Devar Hashem, the person who feared God, they were warned to bring your cattle inside, because the cattle that are inside will not be affected by Dever, only the ones left out in the fields. So Hayoreis Devar Hashem, Heinis Es Mikneu El Habatim, they brought their servants and their cattle inside, and it wasn't affected by the Dever. But Asher Lo Yoreis Devar Hashem, the people who didn't fear God, and somebody who didn't take it to heart left his cattle outside and they were destroyed. Says the Medrash, Hayoreis Devar Hashem Ze Yisro. Hayoreis Devar Ze Iyov. Iyov was one of the, what's it called, advisors of Paro. So he brought his cattle in. He believed. He feared God. Vasher Lo Sam Libo, the one who didn't take it to heart, that was Bilam. He was also an advisor to Paro. It doesn't say that Bilam didn't fear God. Asher Lo Yoreis Devar Hashem. Asher Lo Sam Libo. He didn't take it to heart. He didn't think. He just let it pass him by. Bilam, his donkey talks, the first talking and last talking donkey in the world, besides Mr. Ed, right? The only donkey that ever talked in history. Bilam answers it like it's his friend. Nobody ever, including Bilam, ever talked to a donkey before. I would think if I'm walking my dog and it turns around and says, could you slow down a little bit, races too fast, I think I'd faint. Scream. Take him somewhere to make some money. Something. I wouldn't answer the dog back, no, I'm sorry, we have to keep up this pace, because instead of a conversation with the dog. And that's what Bilam did. Why? Because if you don't think into what's happening, that things just pass you by. And you just take it in your stride. So that's what the Sfarno says, all of Yetzias Mitzrayim, if you don't think into it, is not going to make an impression. And therefore you're not going to be able to go into Eretz Yisrael. For those who think, the world can make a tremendous impression. For those who don't think, there's nothing that can make any impression on a person.